I'm hoping that you'd be willing to pray with me now that as I speak, as we think on this topic of generosity, Christian generosity, that the Lord would encourage us. So let's pray. Our Father God, we do give you thanks that you've been so generous to us in the Lord Jesus. We pray now as I speak and as we think through these things that you might persuade us of the truths of your word and encourage us as we respond for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I was at a child's birthday party last night, and you have those moments at those birthday parties, don't you, when the child receives a gift and they unwrap it, and you're really hoping for at least a couple of things, especially if you're a parent, right? Can you think, what are the things you're really hoping for? You're hoping for a thank you to be said, right? And sometimes, if there's a brother or a sister there or the like, they're looking to play with the toy too, or eat the chocolate or whatever it is, and it can get tense. Have you been at a party like that? You're worried even about a bit of a fight breaking out. But on the other hand, sometimes, rarely, but sometimes, the child will offer some of their gift to their brother or sister or someone to play with or to eat and share. And at this point, people are pleased and a bit surprised. But it's good because the child has received freely, so they are giving freely from what they have received. In the same way, Jesus wants to cultivate that same spirit of generous giving in us because we've generously received. And so at one point, Jesus said to his disciples, freely you've received, freely give. It's about a third of Jesus' parables that address money, wealth and possessions. It's a major theme in his teaching. And so it makes sense that it should also be an important theme for us, especially living in a wealthy society. We can use the reminders and the challenges. So I have noticed recently that we haven't taught on this topic for certainly as often as Jesus does, and not for a few years. So today we remedy that as we address this question of Christian generosity, and I'll focus especially on 2 Corinthians 9. So where are we heading? First of all, we'll look at why Paul's writing this passage in 2 Corinthians 9. Second, the biblical motivations for generosity. And third, we'll consider how this applies to our own church at the moment. First then, why is Paul writing this? Well, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he's making this appeal to the Corinthians to complete their collection for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And it's the second stage in this appeal. Paul's offsider Titus, he'd earlier started the appeal. And so now you've got this follow-up letter from Paul ahead of the collection being finalised. And Paul, he's writing to encourage the Corinthians to follow through then on the pledges they've already made. Then and now, it's easy to go astray when asking for money, when making some kind of appeal. You get the really extreme end of looking for money when you have those scammers, right, who can leave you embarrassed or angry or distressed if they fool us. Or then you've got the aggressive investment guys. They can stalk the rich end of town selling too good to be true returns. Or you might have seen the aggressive charity guys, maybe at the mall or the supermarket or on the phones. They work on our guilt rather than on our greed. Or even, I don't know if you've been to one like this, I've been to a church service with multiple collections where they send the bags around again because they didn't get enough the first time. Don't worry, we won't be doing that today. But it's good for us to think carefully then, with all this around us, what are the biblical motivations for Christian generosity? How does the Bible instruct our hearts in these things? And this is a great part of the Bible to think about those questions. So first and foremost, our foundation has to be in the example of Jesus' generosity. And so in chapter 8, Paul spoke about this in this way. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He's saying Jesus, he was rich at the Father's side in eternity, sharing the joys of heaven. And it was for our sake that he became poor. He chose a humble birth. He chose to be a homeless guy. He chose the road of rejection and mockery and crucifixion and death. And that choice is all very generous so that you and I might become rich. That is, to receive the forgiveness of sins and the sure hope of heaven and eternal riches as he paid on the cross what was lacking in us. So these things are all Christian, or all ours rather, if we are Christian, but only because they are won by Jesus becoming poor. I want to tell you a bit about this guy. Nicholas Winton is his name. He, back in 1938, was a young British stockbroker. And he heard about Jewish families in Nazi-occupied Czechoslovakia desperate to save their children. So he gave up a skiing vacation and he went to Prague. And there he began organising evacuations of children using his own money and raising funds from others. So he worked tirelessly at that time to arrange transport trains and find British families willing to take in the refugee children. He had to guarantee £50 for each child, maybe about £3,500 in today's British money, so that he could persuade the British government to let them in that way. So he was doing this night after night for some time, working in a hotel room after his day job, filling out forms, writing letters, making arrangements. In the end, he managed to save 669 children from almost certain death. And there's another part of the story, that for 50 years he never spoke about it, about what he'd done. He simply got on with his life. But it was only when his wife was looking around in the attic and she found a dusty old scrapbook that had photos of children and letters from their parents that this story came to light. Those 669 children went on to have over 6,000 descendants, which is quite remarkable. It became more famous when he appeared on TV and with some of those he had saved and some of their descendants. So Winton left behind at least some of his riches, at least for a while, to go to Prague to save many lives. Nevertheless, as profound, as important as that generosity was, it's the Son of God who was even more profound in his generosity to us, giving up more than even Mr. Winton, becoming far poorer than he did, so that far more than 6,000 people might inherit a place forever in heaven. That's the motivation then we're being called to look for. You can imagine how thankful those 6,000 and more are. We too can look to the one who has saved us in eternal thankfulness. And there is the foundation that Paul's appealing to look to Jesus' his generosity, how much it's won for us, and in our hearts, in our thankfulness, to respond to that. So Paul starts there as he talks to the Corinthians about their generosity. But after speaking about Christ's perfect example of generosity as a model, as a motivation, then he goes on to chapter 9 and the passage we read, and he moves to what might be, in our minds, a surprising and unexpected motivation. He tells the Corinthians that their generous reputation is on the line because he'd boasted of their generosity to the Macedonian churches, to some other churches. Now he's urging them to live up to his boasting about them. So here it is in verse 2. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Now we probably, some of us at least, will remember that individually Jesus speaks of keeping our generosity private, of not doing it for show, and that's true and important. And we might think, therefore, well, it's unexpected to hear Paul boasting about somebody giving, well, not somebody, but the Corinthians as a whole, their generosity, and how he used that as an example to spur on, to motivate the Macedonians. But see, that's what he does here. I think you can hold the two together. So let me tell you this then. One of the things that most changed the level of my own personal generosity in giving at church was seeing a friend privately giving a lot more than me. He didn't do it for show. It was an accident that I saw it. But we were both students at university in the 1990s, so not particularly rich by Australian standards at that point. And neither of us had jobs. I had this summer cadetship. So I was quite surprised to see him as the bag went past, discreetly put $50 in. I'd been giving loose change, you know, when I remembered, Sunday by Sunday. But when I saw that, I realised, or it came to my mind, that this is what proper Christian giving should look like. Costly, a fitting response to all that Jesus had done for me. So yes, Jesus does say we're called to give discreetly, not for show, not for praise. But when we do become aware of others, even if we don't know their name, being generous, it can spur us on sometimes. So be spurred on by my friend Caleb and his generosity back in the 90s. Or be encouraged too that very recently here there was a $20,000 donation from an anonymous person in our own church. For yes, God is still at work in people's hearts. We can be spurred on by others' generosity. Now, others' generosity can inspire us, but Paul then also points as another motivation for the personal blessings that flow from generous giving. So this might seem a little selfish, but I don't think it is when you understand it rightly. Here's how it's put. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's saying you'll receive generously good things from God if you give generously, and you'll only receive sparingly small amounts from God if you only give sparingly. Now, that's not saying, as some falsely say, that if you give money generously, you'll get even more money back. No, no, God has far more valuable things to give out than just money. All sorts of other non-material blessings in this life and the next, God will give in particular to those who are generous. So it's not saying if you're down to your last $1,000 and you have a bill of $1,000 to pay, don't pay it, but give it all to God and he'll give $2,000 back. No, no. It's saying give generously from what you have and he'll give you back far more valuable things. Spiritual growth, knowing God better, healthy relationships, and yes, sufficient material blessings to live and be generous with too. And so yes, I have certainly seen God deliver on this personally across my life. I have no regrets about giving up being a funds manager on big money to focus on teaching the Bible and encouraging people, helping God's people. God has been very generous to me and my family in all sorts of ways. I'm convinced this is true. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But it's important also to say what Paul says next. He says, we're not meant to be pressured into giving. That's not the way. Our giving should come from thoughtful, cheerful decisions, not pressured tactics. So have a look at this principle then in verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's saying, take some thoughtful time over your decisions to give. Then you can give what you've decided to give without compulsion, without pressure. We can give thoughtfully and generously and cheerfully when we've thought about it for a while. And that's why a good appeal like Paul's moves in steps with time between the initial appeal and the follow-up. And so I don't see how we could commend those high-pressure phone calls from charities that you might have seen or received where they want you to sign up to give there and then. That's a reason why we haven't returned to passing the plate or the bag here, because we do want cheerful givers at St. George's, not giving that feels a little bit forced by a bag where the people behind you might be watching. And when we give cheerfully and thoughtfully, then God does promise that our generosity can have far-reaching effects. And so have a look now at verses 8 to 11, because then Paul makes this point three times in three different ways. See if you can see what the underlying point here is, the common point of these three verses. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Or verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of seed, your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You could put that another way. You're blessed to be a blessing. It's a true saying. If we're wondering why our storehouses are full, if they're full, We can be tempted to think, oh, it's because God wants me to build an extra wing to our house or take this overseas trip or so on. Or we can be tempted just not to think about God at all as we spend our money. But if we do happen to check our bank account and it's big, well, this verse explains part of the reason. It's so we can be generous. And then this generosity can set off a wonderful chain of thankfulness and response, a ripple of thanksgiving. So verse 11 speaks of the response, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Certainly, I've found it lovely when I've asked for money and received, or just received without asking. It brings great thankfulness. But how much more so when I've given to certain people or certain causes and seen their responses, their thankfulness, and the thankfulness to God is just wonderful to behold. So one example I remember in particular was 4 years ago or so, some of us got together and sent some money to help release men and women from a hospital debt prison in Burundi. I don't know if you know about this. In Burundi, if you can't pay back your bills, you're held as a prisoner there in the hospital until you can pay it back. And so they sent us a video of Bishop Aim Joseph of Gitega expressing heartfelt thanks on behalf of the people. But you could see it in their faces as we got sent this lovely message from them. Now, for what it's worth, I've been asked by the same Bishop of Gitega if I can organise something again for other hospital debt prisoners. Do talk to me after church today if you're interested in that. But what a joy it is to see our generosity result in thankfulness to God. Even beyond such thanksgiving, the last point that Paul makes here is that our generous giving serves as a powerful testimony to the reality of our faith. And so have a look at the way Paul speaks of obedience in verse 13. What he's saying here is that the obedience shown in our generosity demonstrates the reality of our faith. He says, because of the service by which you proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So yes, it's true. Part of the Christian life is responding to God's love with obedience. Generosity to God's causes is part of that obedience. We don't tend to like that word obey, do we? Obedience. But there it is in verse 13. Paul's implying if our Christianity hasn't produced any kind of generosity at all for God's causes in Christ, we have to ask ourselves whether it's a true response to Christ, a true Christianity within us. Because this kind of obedience needs to accompany our confession of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes it's true. We do things just because Jesus says so. We trust he knows best. So there we are, lots and lots of important motivations for generosity, important principles there through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But I want to finish then with some comments on our own church. Because yes, our church has partners in mission who need our support. As we've seen, these include Dave and Margie Wood, the Pertons with AFES, and our own Dan, who works with AFES as well, Maggie Cruz in the Northern Territory, the Bible College of South Australia. But right now, it's good for us to focus on our own church's financial situation. Now, early this coming week, I'm going to send out an email summarising our current budget position, which is a deficit and of some concern. The bottom line is that we made a net loss of around $45,000 last year. And the main reason for that is that over the last 3 years, our recurring giving has been about flat, up a little in the 8:30 and evening church, down at 10:30, but about flat overall. At the same time, inflation has been high. So inflation explains about $44,000 of our increase in expenses over 3 years. Our overall attendance has been about the same overall across the three services. 10:30 has grown a little, 8:30 is a little smaller. So it's not that we've declined in numbers, but mostly inflation has been the problem. Even so, the increase in giving we need to balance the budget is significant. In concrete terms, it would mean every adult member increasing their giving by around $30 a month. Now, hear me right. I'm not saying every adult member needs to do that. Some can give that or more, others can't. Some have recently joined our church. Some have been giving very generously for a long time. Some haven't started giving yet. I'm giving you that number so we can understand concretely the size of the challenge. Something all of us can do is pray about it, and so I do encourage us all to do that. And also, as our parish council meets at the start of March, to work through our response to these budget challenges. But what I want most of all isn't for the money just to fall from the sky, though God could do that. What I'm hoping for, praying for, is for all of us to have our hearts respond to the generosity of God in Christ to us. Whether it be by being motivated by seeing someone else give generously in response to Christ, or knowing we reap generously when we sow generously, or by making sure we give cheerfully and not under compulsion, or knowing that God gives us riches in order to bless others, or by seeing that our generosity produces thanksgiving in others, or by seeing it as part of Christian obedience. Most of all, of course, by seeing that Jesus became poor for us so that we might become rich. Those are the biblical reasons. I pray all of our hearts might be touched to give generously as we give thanks to our generous God for all he has done for us. It is true, isn't it, just as we rejoice when a child learns to share their birthday gifts freely, so God delights that we, his children, learn to share generously from all he's given us. Well, why don't we pray? Our Father God, we do give you thanks for how much Jesus has given of himself for us. And we pray for all of our hearts then, Father, that you might help us to see this greatest gift of generosity, to see our own eternity secured, adoption as your children. Help us to give thanks for all these things that it might show in our lives. Help us then to respond in ways that please you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.